Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
All right, week two of I Love the 90s. I wanted to share something with you guys this morning. This is one of the best gifts I've ever received, and it would probably be the worst gift you ever received. Because what this is my wife gave this to me about 3 years ago. It is a ticket stub. And it is the ticket stub from the very first night she and I ever hung out. Right. Yeah, come on. Aw. Yeah, you would not want this at all. But to me, when she gave it to me, man, it was three Christmases ago, and it kind of blew me away. This was a really significant night in my life. You probably heard me say we hung out. I didn't say it was a date because I was too afraid to ask her out on a date. And for those of you, maybe it's your first time, and you saw her welcome, and you see me now, you're like, yeah, you should have been afraid. We get it. We get it. And I was afraid to ask her out on a date, and so I kind of tried to con her into, me and some friends were going to see a movie, and kind of invited her to come along. She brought her sister. We went to see a very romantic film. It was the Mel Gibson Vietnam War movie, We Were Soldiers. Yeah. What? That's not what everybody does on a date? But it's funny. It's funny. I hadn't thought about this night in years. I really hadn't. And then she gave me this a few years ago. And you know, now it sits beside our bedside table. And I see it all the time. And it's really fun because I remember a lot. When I think about it, I remember a lot about that night. I remember, first of all, I remember trying to figure out how I was going to orchestrate us walking into the theater so that I could sit beside her, because it was a group deal, you know? So I was like, I spent 10 minutes trying to figure it out, and then she just sat beside me. So I was like, yes, she sat beside me. The other thing I remember is that she talked the entire movie. Now raise your hand if you think I told her to be quiet. Not once. Now, my friends were stunned because I'm a bit of a movie Nazi, and like I want quiet. But she just started talk, and I was like, you know what? Forget Mel Gibson. I'm going to talk to her. And we just talk the whole movie. And you know, again, we now have been married 13 years. We have three great kids. God's blessed us to start this amazing church. And it's fun. It all started right here at the Columbiana Mall. For those of you who are familiar with Columbia, we went to a late movie, I see. We were younger then. We could stay up late. But this is where it all started. And so when she gave me this, man, it was so special, and it meant the world to me that she had kept it, and then she gave it to me. And I'm sure as I tell you that story, like you have things like that in your own life, right? We kind of all instinctively know that there are certain moments in our life that we need to remember, that we need to actually take a step to try to memorialize. We need to have a physical reminder of what happened. It's why you have wedding albums. It's why you video the wedding. It's why you take pictures or videos at the dance recital. It's why some of the parents you saw today during the Men in Black thing were filming the whole thing, because they were trying to memorialize it. They were trying to remember it. Maybe you have things from your childhood, things from when your kids were babies. Maybe you keep their first little pair of shoes or the outfit they wore home. Like, I don't know what it is, but I know that at some point in your life, you've done this. You have attempted to memorialize something, because you just know that if we don't work to remember these things, they'll slip away. We will forget them, or maybe not forget them, but we won't think about them as often as we want to. So it's kind of human nature to try to keep and save these things. The reason I bring all that up is because what I'm going to propose to you today is something we do naturally, something we do instinctively. If we can start doing purposely, and specifically if we can start memorializing the things God does in our life, it will make our life better. If we can just simply take this practice that we have applied to other areas of our life and apply it to our relationship with God, I believe our faith will grow, and I believe our future will get better. Now, the reason I say that is because of the series you started last week. The series we're in is called I Love the 90s, and it's a series all about our memories. It's a series all about what we choose to remember and how we choose to live our life going forward. And if you weren't here last week, let me kind of quick you bring you up to speed as to where we were. The reason we're talking about memories, the reason I'm saying this thing about memorials, the reason it's all so important is because of something we discovered last week. And what we discovered is this. We discovered how we frame the past determines how we face the future. How we frame our past, how we think about what happens to us, is going to determine how we continue to live our life into the future. See, last week we made a distinction between an experience and your memory of that experience. Right? We all have tons and tons of experiences, but we don't always remember those experiences. We don't always remember them the same way. We don't always remember them the right way. And so what we talked about last week is the fact that we really can look at our past two different ways. Right? Some of us look at our past through something we called the frame of fear. If you view your life through the frame of fear, what we said last week is it means is you view your past as a series of wins and losses. You view your past as examples of good things and examples of failures. And you believe it is now completely up to you to make sure you don't fail again. And so you walk through life basically saying, well, that happened in the past, so I'm not going to do that again. They lied to me before, so I can't trust anybody. And you go through life thinking, if you can just control everything enough, you can prevent yourself from having pain. But as we said last week, that doesn't work. We don't actually have control. And so all the frame of fear actually does is keep us from doing some of the things we want to do with our life, some of the things God wants to do with our life. And last week I said, I think there's a better way. I believe God has a better way for us. And that's to put down the frame of fear and to pick up the frame of faith. And the frame of faith is simply this. It's simply walking through life believing that God is who he says he is and will do what he says he's going to do. And I believe that is going to produce a vastly better experience for you, and it's going to produce a better life. So what I did last week is I basically said, look, if you were here last week, I want you to go home. I don't want you to change anything yet. I just want you to begin observing your life. I want you to observe your behaviors. I want you to observe how you make decisions and really evaluate, do I use the frame of fear or do I use the frame of faith? Do I tend to walk like it's all on me and I'm in control and I have to make all the decisions? Or do I walk believing that God is who he says he is and that I can trust him to provide when I don't understand what's going on? Right, that's where I left you, and I hope you did that. If you weren't here last week, just begin to think right now. Do you typically tend to make decisions based on the faith and the knowledge that God loves you and he's got your back, or do you make them based on fear of repeating the past? Right? Most of us, even if you observed last week, you would say you tend to gravitate towards fear, especially when it's a new experience, especially when you've never done it before, especially when maybe you aren't quite sure and it's not perfectly clear, and maybe it's a little scary, a little dangerous. We just tend to gravitate towards the one that is strongest in our life. So there's nothing wrong with you right now is if you say, you know what, I tend to gravitate towards fear. See, remember last week was just week one. We have all day today, and then we have next week. This is a three-week series, and my hope by the end of the series is that you would start using the frame of faith. But for right now, if you're still in fear, I get it, right? And the reason you're there is because that's the one you use the most, and that's the one that is strongest in your life. So what I want to do today is I want to pick back up right there, and I want to share with you what I believe God says about how to strengthen the frame of faith in your life. You'll never be able to use that frame until you grow it, until you strengthen it, until you make it something that's easier for you to use. And the number one way I believe we do that is by choosing to remember and choosing to memorialize the right things in our life. By choosing to focus on what God has done and is doing. And by taking steps to make sure we remember that, if we can begin to strengthen the frame of faith, I believe it will become easier for me and for you and for all of us to use it more in our life. Now, I don't just believe that because I think it's a good idea. I believe it because it's what God says. If you've ever read the Bible at all, God is constantly talking about remembering, specifically in the first section of our Bible. It's called the Old Testament. If you aren't familiar with the Bible, all the Old Testament is it's really one long story. And it's the story of God creating the heavens and the earth, God creating humanity, God inviting humanity into a relationship with him, humanity and Adam and Eve saying, you know what, God, that sounds good and all, but we're smarter than you. We're going to do what we want, not what you want. And our relationship was broken because they sinned. And then the rest of the Old Testament is one long story of God trying to rescue humanity, of God trying to fix what we broke. And in the Old Testament, the way he did that was through a man named Abraham. He went to Abraham and he said, hey, look, here's what I want to do. I want to pick you. I want to pick you, and I want to pick your descendants, and I want to pick your family, and I'm going to make you an example. And I want you to trust me. I want you to follow me. I want you to believe me. I want you to make me the ruler of your life. And if you do, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to walk with you, and we're going to hold you up for all the world to see so that everybody that looks at you and the nation of Israel will know this is what it looks like to follow God with your life. And we're going to draw all people to us through this relationship. And that's exactly what Abraham did. Abraham said, yes, I accept. And then the Old Testament tells the story of Abraham and his descendants attempting to follow God with their life. And we see time after time after time, God being faithful. We see time after time after time, God rescuing them. At one point, the nation of Israel finds themselves in Egypt, and they are slaves in Egypt. And God comes in and says, I see you, and I'm going to set you free. And he performs miracles, and he sets them free, and he brings them out of the nation of Egypt, and he takes them to something called the Promised Land, land he had promised Abraham centuries before. And the Old Testament is nothing but a story of God fulfilling his promises. And the reason I know God cares about memorials is because every single time he fulfilled a promise in the Old Testament, every single time he did something for the nation of Israel, he would stop and he would tell them, hey, make sure you don't forget what I just did. Hey, make sure you set aside some time. One of the ways he did that is he gave them seven festivals that he wanted them to celebrate every year. Seven times a year, he wanted them to stop what they were doing, stop their weekly lives, step back, and celebrate and remember a miracle God had done in their life. And another way he did that was specifically he would say, I want you to create a memorial. I want you to stop what you're doing, and I want you to create a physical representation of a supernatural event. I want you to have something tangible you can touch to remember the unexplainable, to remember when I came through in a way that blew your mind. I want you to make sure you remember that. And the reason he did that is because he knew the more I can make sure that they remember what I've done, and the more they work at building that frame of faith, the more likely it is they're going to use it in the future. So, what I want to do today is I want to take you to one of these examples. I want to take you to one of these examples in the Old Testament of where God told his people how to remember and why to remember, why to do this, why to memorialize. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to talk to you about why I think you should do this in your life. And how I think it will benefit you going forward to strengthen the frame of faith and to make it the default view you have in your life. So, if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me. We're going to be in the book of Joshua. Joshua was a leader of the nation of Israel. He took over for Moses. He was Moses' right-hand man. If you've ever seen the movies about the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, he was Moses. But he actually dies before they go into the Promised Land, and Joshua becomes the leader, and Joshua is the one that actually leads them into the Promised Land. And to get into the land God had promised them, one of the last things they had to do was cross over the Jordan River. They had actually crossed over this river. And so here's what God does, because he knows they're about to enter this Promised Land. There are people who already live there. They're afraid of those people. They might actually have to go to battle with those people. There's a lot of fear about what's about to happen. So God performs a miracle. As they cross over the Jordan River, the thing that happens first is that the priests lead the way. These priests are carrying something called the Ark of the Covenant. It was this big box that contained what God had given them in terms of the Ten Commandments and all their agreements. If you've ever seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, that's what they were looking for, right? And so what happens is when the priests walk into the Jordan River, God stops the water. He literally stops it. He parts the Jordan River. And when he does that, the nation of Israel is able to walk across on dry land. It was almost like God was trying to remind them, hey, remember me, I'm powerful. I can stop this water. You can trust me as we go into this land. I know you're scared, but look what I just did. Now, and as they cross, God stops and says, here's what I want you to do. So, if you have your Bibles, again, turn to Joshua chapter 4. If not, it's going to be up here on the screen, just like always. And here's what happened. Joshua 4, starting in verse 1. When all the people had crossed the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, now choose 12 men, one from each tribe. Right? They've crossed the Jordan. They've experienced this miracle. And they're ready to go. Like they've seen this miracle, they're ready to get going. They are ready to go take the promised land. But God says, whoa, 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 hold on. Before you step forward, before you go past this, let's not miss what just happened. I don't want you to step past what we just experienced. And here's what he says. He says, look, I want you to tell them, take 12 stones from the very place where the priests are standing in the middle of the Jordan. Carry them out and pile them up at the place where you will camp tonight. He says, hey, before you move forward, before you move past this, stop. And I want you to go get 12 stones from the very place that the priests were standing. And I want you to take them with you. And you may wonder, but why? Why do that? Well, here's why. It's because if we're not careful, we can miss what God just did because we're too focused on what God's going to do next. Has it ever happened in your life where maybe you prayed for clarity from God, or you prayed for some provision, maybe even prayed for a miracle? You begged God to do something in your life, and then he does it. You have a breakthrough. Things just work out. Your boss doesn't fire you. You get that mystery money and you don't know what's going on, or things just work out, or your problem is just solved in the neighborhood. And you know what we tend to do. We tend to walk right past it to what's next. And what God was saying to the nation of Israel, he was saying, look, look, look. And what he was saying to us is, look, when a miracle happens in your life, when a provision happens in your life, and a miracle is anything that happens that wouldn't have been that way if God wasn't real. Like when you get clarity, when things work themselves out, like anytime that happens, before you move on to what's next, you need to pause and you need to celebrate what's happened. You need to celebrate that. And the way we do that is what Joshua says just a few verses later. When he says, we will use these stones to build a memorial. What he's really saying, and don't miss this. He's saying it's not enough for you to experience a miracle. That's not enough. He doesn't want you to just experience a miracle. He wants you to remember a miracle. And if you aren't careful to memorialize the miracle, you might forget the experience. Because remember we said last week, you have 20,000 experiences a day. An experience lasts 3 seconds. And if you aren't alert and aware and on the lookout for God to move in your life, and if you aren't aware of this idea of creating memorials and making sure you cling to it, so easily, God could perform a miracle for you right now, and you could immediately ask, okay, well, what's next? And you've missed the opportunity to build your faith. You've missed the opportunity to strengthen the frame of faith. And you've missed the long-term effect of the miracle. Because yes, the miracle was for now. But the miracle is so you'll build a memorial for later. And that's exactly what the nation of Israel does. They listen to God. They listen to Joshua. And they build this memorial. They take these stones and they put them together so they will never forget the provision of God in that moment. And here's what Joshua says. Joshua gathers the nation together after they've done this, and he kind of paints a picture. He casts a vision for them about why this matters and why it matters to us. So jump down to 21, and here's what he says. He says, in the future, your children will ask, what do these stones mean? See, that's the power of a memorial. That's the power of actually setting these things aside. They're not just for us. Other people are going to ask us questions. In this example, it was their kids. It was assumed that you were going to talk about these faith things with other people. It was assumed that whatever this memorial was, it would be seen by other people. And they would ask questions. Why do you have these stones, Dad? Why are these stones here? What do these stones mean? And see, when somebody asks that question, then we get to go back to that moment. And we get to say, this is what it means. Look what he says in verse 22. He says, then you can tell them, this is where the Israelites crossed the Jordan on dry ground. Let me put that in our context. This is where a miracle happened. See, that's the power of a memorial. It allows us to put down in concrete. It allows us to physically remember that something supernatural happened here. It allows us to explain it to our kids. Something supernatural happened here. It allows us ourselves, when we're in the future and our faith starts to waver because things aren't going like we want, when things aren't working out, when we're so confused, when we have those moments where it's like, I can't even hear God. If we have memorialized God in the past, even when we can't hear him now, we can go back to that moment and say, okay, well, I know because I know because I know that he was here then and he did a miracle then. And so until I get what I'm supposed to do in the future, I'm just going to cling to this moment right here. Because I know, because I know, because I know, because I know God is real and he did this. And what he was trying to give to the nation of Israel, because he knew what was going to happen. He knew there was going to be highs. He knew there was going to be lows. He was saying to them, hey, look, put this marker. And for generations to come, when people ask questions, you can bring them here. And you can say, look, I'm not sure what God's doing now. I can't figure it out. But you see those stones? They represent a moment when God parted a river. And we crossed on dry land. And see, something really amazing happens when we make this a natural part of our life. When we begin to try to memorialize. And when we begin to try to explain to other people what God has done in our life. As we seek to remember what God has done, it becomes easier to remember what God has done. Because look what happens as he's telling the story. It says, for the Lord your God dried up the river right before our eyes. That's what happened then. And he kept it dry until you were all across, just as he did at the Red Sea, when he dried it up until we had all crossed over. Now see, this was a memorial about what happened at the Jordan River. This had nothing to do with what had happened 40 years ago at the Red Sea, the miracle God had done to help them escape Pharaoh and the nation of Israel. But when we make this a natural part of our life, when we get used to remembering what God has done and talking about what God has done, it makes it easier for us to remember what else God has done. It almost sounds like as we seek to remember, as we seek to memorialize, we remember more of what God has done and our faith increases. And it becomes easier to use that frame as we walk into the future. And the reason this matters, the reason this is so important is because, yes, God loves you, and God wants to give you the best life possible, 100%. It's why he sent his son to die for you. He loves you, and he wants you to have an amazing life. And it may be hard to understand, but he has an even higher purpose for you than that. He wants to love you. He wants to give you an amazing life. But equal with that is just like he wanted to do with the nation of Israel. As he loves you, as he gives you an amazing life, his ultimate goal is that your life will draw others to him. That he can move in you and through you to transform the world around you. And that's what Joshua says at the end and why memorials are so important. It says this, he did this so that all the nations of the earth might know that the Lord's hand is powerful. And so you might fear the Lord, your God, forever. He wants to use the miracle he's done in you to draw the world around you to him. And it will only happen when we get serious about what God commands his people to do, which is to make sure we're taking steps to remember. So, sum it up this way. To summarize, we may ask the question, why memorialize. Why do it? And the answer is very simple. The answer is it builds faith. It strengthens our faith. It grows our faith. How does it do that? It's because as we seek to remember what God's done, it teaches us a fundamental principle, a foundational principle about following God. And it's this: God's provision in the past points us toward his plan for the future. If you want to know what God's going to do next, the easiest way is to look at what God did last. That's why the memorial is so important. When you're out here, you don't know what to do. You can go back to that moment and cling and say, hey, God was here at this moment. I'm not sure what he's going to do next, but until I hear it, I'm going to trust what he did last. We just have to get better at clinging to those moments. And it's something we already do. It's something you naturally do. You instinctively do it in other areas of your life. When you have a career breakthrough, when you have a family breakthrough, when you have a new child, when you have a new marriage, when you get a new neighbor, we have these things, we have these moments that we do these things and we hold on these moments. And all God is saying, he's saying, hey, look, that thing you already do naturally, that thing you are wired to know, if I don't cling on to this, if I don't hold this, I'm going to forget it. That thing, I put it in you. And I need you to apply it to me. I need you to apply it to our relationship. And when things happen, when those unmistakable moments of me intersecting with you, when heaven touches earth, and you undeniably know God just did something, before you move on to what's next, I need you to stop, I need you to pause, and I need you to do something to remember what I've just done. You need to create a memorial. You need to step out of the moment, acknowledge what's just happened, and make yourself a marker to remember it. Because that is going to build your faith in the future. And it's going to make it so much easier for you to trust me. And as it builds your faith, it's going to open you up to me using you in ways you never thought possible. But I can't ask you to do them now because you don't have the faith to say yes. But if I build you up and you learn I really am who I say I am, there is no limit to what I can do in you and through you. Now, the logical question next is, okay, Trey, how do we do this? How do we create these memorials? Are you saying I need to create a shrine in my house? Do we need like some shelves and I'll put some statues on it? Like, what are we talking about, right? It's a very logical question. So what I want to do is I want to share with you some of the memorials I have in my life. All right, so some of the things I do. And the first one I want to share is the one I've already talked to you about. It's this ticket stub. This ticket stub sits by our bedside table. And this is a very significant marker in my life. And it's not just because of the miracle of my wife going on a date with me, which that would have been enough, right? But it's bigger than that. Some of you know the story. I've shared it before. But before I met my wife, I was actually engaged to someone else. I really thought that was who God wanted me to marry. And when it ended, they ended it. I didn't. I didn't end it. I didn't want it to end. And I was really down for a while. I mean, my faith was ripped. I was mad at God. I didn't understand it. I felt very hopeless. I felt very despondent. I couldn't figure out what was going on until I went to the movies with Danny Teal. And that was when I realized, oh, wait, God, you might have something better planned. And I say it kind of lightly, but I can't overemphasize this point. My wife, and this is a living marker to me, a living memorial that God's ways are better than my ways. That what God wants for me is always better than what I want for me. Always. And here's how it's helped. When things don't go my way now, a great example is where we are right now, this building. This was not our first choice for our location. We pursued several buildings before we pursued this one. And each one, because of this experience, because of this marker in my life, because I knew, God, it doesn't matter what I want what you want, because what you want is better than what I want. Every time we pursue a building that I wanted, I was able to say, all right, God, I know who you are, and I know what you're going to do. If this building's for us, give it to us. If it's not, stop me. And he did every single time. And because of my experience of faith, because of my experience, and because I've taken the opportunity to memorialize it, because I remember it, because I think about it, it gave me muscles and it built faith in me I didn't have before, to where it doesn't matter what happens to me in my life. I am convinced God can work good from it. 100% of the time. Because I've experienced it myself. Now, here's another memorial for my life. This is called a church bulletin. This is what they have at other churches. Right? A church bulletin, it tells you the Sunday morning program. This is a Baptist church, so it tells you the Sunday night program. There's some announcements. And then the back is the schedule for the week. It's called Opportunities of the Week. But this bulletin is from First Baptist Church, Florence, South Carolina, where I grew up. This is my home church. And this bulletin is from October 26, 1997, which is the day I walked down front and publicly proclaimed in front of my church that I was accepting God's call to full-time ministry. And my mom kept this bulletin because she understands memorials. And she gave it to me. And every time I look at it, I remember that week. I remember the Sunday before when I was sitting on the second row. And when I began to feel God saying, no, this is what I want you to do with your life. And I remember that week of wrestling and talking with my parents and talking with friends and talking with pastors and like really say, okay, is this what I'm going to do with my life? Is this really it? And I remember the peace I felt, and I remember how it felt walking down, because we were a big Baptist church, and you had to walk down that aisle, baby, just like Ric Flair. You just walk down that aisle, styling and profiling. And you walk down that aisle, and I got to the front, and I shook the preacher's hand. They had to stand in front of the church, and they had to affirm it by voting or something. Then they came down and shook my hand. I will never forget that moment of knowing, because I knew more than anything else in the world, that this is what God has called me to do. You know when this came in really handy? The first few years of Wellspring Church. When things weren't quite moving at the pace I wanted them to move. And I couldn't quite figure out what was happening. And like, God, is this really what you want for me? And then boom, I'd look at this and I'd remember that day. And I'd remember all that God had done since. And I would remember, okay, God, yeah, this is you. This isn't me. And so I trust you. Another memorial is a song. It is the beach music song, Myrtle Beach Days. Maybe you've heard of that song. That's a memorial in my life because it spoke to me in a way that I've never had anything speak to me. It was June of 2008. My wife and I were leaving our house in Texas to move here to start Wellspring. I was called in April of 2008 when I felt God speak to me. And then in June, we were on our way. My mom had flown out. We had loaded up the cars. And we were going to drive all the way back to South Carolina. I had two sons at the time. Jacob wasn't born. I had David and John. And that morning, the morning we're packed up, the morning we're leaving to do this thing for God, the morning we're leaving, both my sons are sick. And when I say sick, I mean sick. Sick. And so the last person we saw in Dallas-Fort Worth was our pediatrician. Gave them medicine. Medicine didn't work. And so we drove hours and hours with two sick kids. At one point, the kids got so frustrated, they took their shoes off. They were throwing them at my wife. Not a joke. Stop driving! So we hadn't even made it out of Texas. And I get a call from my wife. We've got to stop. We've just got to stop right now. We've got to get off the road. We've got to stop. And I'm like, okay. We were in Longview, Texas. So we pull off and we park at a Kentucky Hut. You know what a Kentucky Hut is? Kentucky Fried Chicken, Taco Bell, Pizza Hut. Just a cornucopia of death. And so that's where we stop. And we pull into the parking lot, both our vehicles. We go into the Kentucky Hut. No one gets in line for food. We literally just go sit in the boots at Kotako Hut, looking like death has happened. And my mom and my wife are looking at me like, what have you done? I'm looking at God. What have you done? I'm like, dude, I am moving my family from a house I love, people I love, a job I love, to some place I know one person, and this is how we get sent off. Are you serious? I was feeling quite sorry for myself. And as we're sitting in the booth in the Kotako Hut in Longview, Texas, the speakers begin to play a song. And folks, I'll never forget it as long as I live. In a Kotako Hut in Longview, Texas, they played Myrtle Beach Days. I literally looked at my mom, looked at my wife to make sure I wasn't hallucinating. We all heard it. We all cried. Our spirits were immediately lifted. And it just transformed the trip. Because God saw fit to speak to me in that moment. I'm still not convinced anyone else in the Kotako Hut heard it except us. But we did. And every time I hear that song, I remember that moment where it literally felt like the God of the universe leaned down and kissed me on the cheek and said, hey man, I'm with you. I got you. This is going to work. So those are some of my memorials. If I'm honest, some of the greatest memorials I have now in my life are you. They're your stories. They're the pictures of you celebrating baptism. They're the stories you choose to write in to our staff of what God is doing in your life. There is no greater confirmation on me and the staff's calling and what we do at this church than when we hear the stories of how God is changing your life and how God is changing your families and how God is healing things that were broken. It's amazing to us. It's why we ask you for the stories. And honestly, it's why we want you to write the stories, because when you write the stories, you're creating a memorial for yourself. You're creating a tangible something you can go back to remember a supernatural experience. And as we make that a natural part of our lives, it builds our faith. It makes it more natural for us to look for God. And it strengthens that frame in our life. So very quickly, and then we're done. Let me give you some practical tips just of how to do these memorials. A good memorial, right? A good memorial is personal. That's obvious, right? It needs to be something that's happened in your life. It needs to memorialize something you experienced. It needs to be personal to you. This bulletin means nothing to you. This ticket stub means nothing to you. It means the world to me. So anything you want to memorialize, anything you want to hold on to, it needs to mean something to you. It needs to be personal. It needs to be powerful. You don't want to memorialize the fact that you found a great parking space at the mall. Right? Like, that's not the moment. That's not the, Jesus, you are real. Thank you. It is Black Friday, and I got a front row spot. You got my attention now, baby. No, it needs to be a powerful moment in your life. A lot of people have, there's just some common days and some common experiences, especially for new Christians, you know? If you know the day you became a Christian, you should memorialize that day. The reason we take pictures and photos of your baptisms is to help you memorialize that day, to help you remember it. If there's a moment that you prayed for something and God answers that prayer, stop, step back, celebrate that, memorialize that. Don't ever forget what happened to you in that moment. It needs to be personal. It needs to be powerful. It also needs to be practical. Notice God did not ask them to take water from the Jordan River. You couldn't have kept it. He said, grab a rock. Each of you grab a rock. Just get one. Not 20, just one rock. right? Because it needs to be something you can actually keep. If your memorial is not practical, you will not use it. It will get thrown away. The pack rat member of the family will want to keep it. The neat and tidy member of the family will throw that thing away in a second if it's not practical. You know, if it's not something you can actually hold on to. So it needs to be personal. It needs to be powerful. It needs to be practical. And lastly, it needs to be preachable. I wanted them all to start with P's because I'm a preacher. But it needs to be preachable. What that means is your memorial needs to tell a story. Not just of what God's done in your life, but a picture for what he can do in the lives of others. That's the power of a memorial. That's the power of these things. People are going to ask, why do you have that? Why did you keep this ticket stub? Why did you keep this bulletin from 1997? Why do you have this? And it's an opportunity to share with others the power and the provision of God in your life. And just like we saw with the nation of Israel, as you're talking about what God's done, it's going to bring to mind other things that God has done. Now let me just ask you, don't you think if you got serious about these memorials, if you got serious about recording and remembering what God's done, that it would make it easier for you to remember what God's done? And that it would make it easier for you going into the future to walk with the frame of faith, to walk in the idea that God is going to do what he says he's going to do when you are working every single day to remember that God has done what he said he would do. Wouldn't it be easier? Wouldn't it be better? Why not try it? Why not try to remember what God's done? Because here's what we know. And we're done. Here's what we know. We know that how we frame the past determines how we face the future. And we know we have two choices. We can use the frame of fear or the frame of faith. We know that. Today we're talking about how to strengthen the frame of faith. And the way we do that is through memorialize. Why memorialize? Because it builds faith. Because God's provision in the past points us toward his plan for the future. So here's your challenge for today, and we're done. My challenge for you today is to go home. Get quiet. Get alone. Maybe talk with your spouse. Maybe talk with your best friend. Maybe talk with your parents. Maybe talk with your kids. And just reminisce about some of the things God's done. Some of the moments you know. I don't know what God's doing now, but I know because I know because I know he was here then. Think about those moments. Talk about those moments. And then ask God to show you a way to memorialize that moment. What is something you can do to be a physical reminder of what God did? And now for some of you, you're saying, man, I don't even believe in God. That's okay. If you're here today, I'd bet anything God still moved in your life. Think back to that situation that just worked itself out and you didn't know why. Think back to that moment that at the time you thought, well, that's just strange. That's a coincidence. No, that was God trying to get your attention. What's it going to hurt to just take a step to try to remember what God has done? Just try that once this week and then try to make it a practice going forward. And what I'm convinced will happen is as we get serious about this, the frame of faith will strengthen. It will become more natural for us to use. And then next week, if you come back, I want to wrap this series up by painting a picture for you of how much better your life can be. How much better it will be when we choose the frame of faith, when we strengthen the frame of faith, and then next week, when we walk in the faith that God gave us and that we built. I promise you, it's better. So come back next week. Let me pray. Father, we love you so much. Lord, I just pray right now as we close, as we sing this song, that, Lord, you'll just make this truth real in our hearts, that you'll even now begin bringing to mind ways you've moved, supernatural things that you have done in our life to prove you are real and to prove you are for us. Father, may we remember those moments, maybe memorialize those moments so they can build our strength and build our faith when we don't see you. Lord, I pray you'll just convince us that life with you is better and that this is the way towards that life. It's in your Son's amazing and holy name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to the Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit wellspringchurch.tv.